to Joshua. We just finished Joshua 7. Okay, Joshua chapter 7. And just to give you a little review, since we had Charlie Campbell out last week, we'll pick it up again. In chapter 7, you remember that after their tremendous victory at Jericho, they now were going to go and take Ai. It was a small city. They agreed that God wanted them to take all the land. He said they were going to. And so they decided to get together and say, okay, what's your ideas on this? And the men came back and told Joshua, I tell you what, you don't need to send everybody. It's a little town. Jericho was a big one. It was walled. It was fortified. Ai, it's a little thing. Just send 3,000 guys. Joshua said, okay, sounds like a good idea. You know how it ended. They got defeated. Okay, we know immediately that after that victory at Jericho, they were vulnerable to their flesh, their own self-confidence. Self-confidence is a dangerous thing. It's especially dangerous for a Christian. We have nothing in self to be confident in. We can be God-confident, we can be Christ-confident, but not self-confident. And we have, for some reason or another, have a great deal of self-confidence. Well, Joshua did too, and so did his men. They just had a victory. Well, working within that also was what is called, there was sin in the camp. There was sin in the camp. Achan, one of the many fighting guys, he knew, and his family knew, that all of the property and riches and everything else was either supposed to be destroyed by them as they invaded Jericho, or it was supposed to be given as far as the wealth unto God. It was a basically an offering to God, their first victory, their first fruits. But Achan, we saw, took it. Who's going to notice? He disobeyed God. It brought sin into the camp. And they were unable to come into victory because of that. And it was an interesting thing because God held all of Israel responsible for one man's sin, which tells us what? They're a community. Just like the end of Judaism is now called a community or the body, the church. We're a community. No one in a community of believers, which is called a local church, can sin in a high-handed way like Achan, which is with knowledge and no desire to repent of it, no desire to look at it as something that needs to be addressed between them and God. No one can do that and not affect the rest of the community. That's just the way it is. If I bring pornography into my home, it's going to affect my home. If I bring a lackadaisical, self-centered gospel into my home, it will affect my home, even though I'm the only one doing it. And so we realize that as we move into this, I want you to look at verse 25 of chapter 7. Verse 25 of chapter, this is the end of what transpired in and after the battle at Ai. Joshua finally tells Achan, he says in verse 25, chapter 7, Achan, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble you this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with the stones. And they raised over him and his whole family a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore, the name of that place was called the Valley of Trouble unto this day. Let's pray. Father, as we look at your dealings with your people, we realize that we are so grateful for your continued hand upon us. Lord, we know you made agreements, covenants, and promises with us when we accepted your Son as our Savior. And we know that regardless of anything we may do, you will keep those promises one way or another. And Lord, whether it'll be your precious and soft and beautiful grace or whether it will be your fierce grace, you're going to see your plan through for us because it's the best for us. And so, Lord, we ask that you'd open up this word this morning. Lord, your word is all we have in this world of lies and darkness. And with the eroding of the church around us, Lord, indicating the end times coming, we cling even more firmly to your word, to be more faithful to it, and to bring honor to you in our lives, and above all, gratitude from our hearts for saving us. Thank you so much, Lord, for calling us your church. And we ask that you'd be with all of the churches today that are gathered around your word, exalting your Son today and honoring you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've said in the past that Christianity isn't neat and tidy, and it's not. We've found that, such as in the what is called the first dispensation with the Jews. The Jewish nation was not a neat and tidy setup. God is, people are not. And as he delivered them from Egypt, we remember that as we came through, he brought them through, he parted the Red Sea, he redeemed them, they were his, he kept his promise that he had made Abraham years before, hundreds of years before, and he freed them from slavery. And they sang that wonderful song where Deborah was dancing, and they were singing about how the horses and the chariots were flooded by God and how God had delivered them. And we blink our eyes, and the next thing we know is the very first high priest is making a golden calf to worship, and he's calling it Yahweh. He's saying, we're going to have a feast of Yahweh, as he's pointing at this Egyptian god that they had fashioned. First high priest. Not neat and tidy. This wasn't neat and tidy. This was and this is the only defeat militarily that's recorded in the book of Joshua, because the book of Joshua is a book of victory. So I'll bring you up to what Joshua is going through right now. He just saw one of his beloved brethren, Achan, and Achan's family executed under the orders of God. There's a pile of rocks now over that family. Joshua, being both a shepherd, a leader, a general, but a man, feels great grief, great disappointment in himself. And he should. He's probably ready to throw in the towel. As a matter of fact, he mentioned things like that after the defeat, remember? He said, that we had stayed on the other side of the Jordan. How could this happen? He's despairing. And we immediately hear God's reassuring word to a repentant sinner, a person who has failed in the things which God has called him to do. And we can see that in verse 1, after that defeat. And the Lord said unto Joshua, fear not, neither be dismayed. Take all the people of war with you. Arise and go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his hand. Do you pick up a little bit of comfort there? Joshua, don't fear like you did after the defeat. And don't be dismayed. I know you are but dust. I know you wanted to do great things against Ai, and you were sincere. but you blew it because, number one, in that chapter, he never sought counsel on how to take Ai. Number two, the people were corporately responsible for not pointing out the sin of Achan, even within the family. There was no family members that ran over to Joshua and said, hey, you know what? Dad's got stolen stuff. He's got God's stuff. You see, loyalty to God transcends loyalty to family, especially when it deals with sin, especially when it deals with a community that's at risk. And so God comforts him here. Don't be dismayed. Now, how does this apply to you? This is how. When you blow it, when you sin, allow him in your state of regret, and you know what it's like. How did I do that? How could I have said that? How could I have felt that way? How could I have reacted that way? I acted like somebody that wasn't even a Christian, like I wasn't even a believer. How was I able to pull that business deal off with such ease when I should be the farthest thing from what I did unethically? How could I have done that? When those things happen, you go to him and let him say, you know what, I see you. You've asked for forgiveness. You have it according to the blood of my son, Jesus Christ, not according to you, because you deserve death and judgment. But according to my son's blood, he has washed you. And now don't be dismayed and don't fear. Remember, that's what he told Joshua. He says, what are you doing on your face? He said, get up. We got to keep going. Don't stay in that condition. When my first wife died, I talked to Pastor Romaine, Chuck's assistant, who's since gone on to be with the Lord himself. And he told me, he says, now you go ahead and mourn. You can ask. You can be angry. You can question God. He says, then be done with it. You be honest and frank with him because that's what he expects. He doesn't want anything. He doesn't want anything fake. He sees you anyway. And then you be done with it. And you get on with the work of his kingdom. And that's what he's telling Joshua. Get up. Don't be dismayed. I see your heart. We're going to do things differently now. And if you notice, he said, I want you to take all the men with you. All the men. In the chapter that they lost the battle, the guy said, we'll just need 3,000. Which tells me, I need to be aware of things that I think that are spiritual obstacles or temptations that are small. I need to be aware that those very well could be the ones that are going to bring me into defeat because I'm thinking of my own self-confidence. I've been this way before. I can do this. I've been that way before. I can do this. It's a trap. It's a trap, and the enemy knows. This book is a parallel to the book of Ephesians, of which we learn spiritual warfare. Now, our walk is not all spiritual warfare. There isn't a devil under every pillow. But he is a factor more than I think we know, especially in the American Christian scene. If you go to a third world country, or to, as Tim Dodson says in Wisconsin, a fourth world country, they know demonic activity there. They know it. They see it. They hear it literally. In northern Uganda, we would hear the screaming of the demon-possessed people up in the mountains. We'd hear them at night. You don't sleep well when stuff like that's going on, especially if you're in a tent. But there is an enemy, and he has different ways of coming at us. And that is what I saw with this emergent church thing. I wonder what maneuvering the enemy is doing against us, individually or corporately. You see, he's a strategist. When Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against this, his church, the gates were not two doors running around. The gates were where the leadership of a city will meet to figure, to arrange, and to plan. And he was using that. He says, you know, the gates where Satan and his minions gather to militarily strategize against my church will not topple my church. And I have to remember that when I see things like what I've seen these last days regarding the emergent church and some of the Calvary chapels that are being sucked into that. That we don't get this attitude of, oh, it's all lost. Like this song with a great reminder, how great is our God. He wins in the end. Now, we need to be recognizing that God has always worked through the scriptures with something called a remnant. That means a little ragtag group. He's always worked with a remnant, the most unlikely remnant. David's men, what were they? In debt losers, mighty men. The first apostles that went out and turned the world upside down, what were they? Fishermen. No jets. No Holy Beamer. No TBN. No Joel Osteen. No dipping in the pockets of the sheep and fleecing them. None of that. And what was their reward at the end of their life ministry? Death. Whoa. That doesn't sound very purpose-driven to me. But we need a refresher in the grandeur of the heritage of this, what is called the church. And the gates of hell won't prevail against it. And so God is ministering to him here. He says, I'm going to give you that city. I want you to send everybody. And in verse 2, he says, you're going to do to Ai and her king as though you did it unto Jericho. And I want you to know this, Jericho, Joshua, in verse 2, he says, the spoil, all of the stuff, the cattle, I want you to take unto yourself. I want you to lay an ambush for the city. So two things. All of the stuff in the city now, you can take. Which makes me wonder, if Achan had waited, if he had just waited. I thought, whoa, waiting is a big factor for us, isn't it? Waiting on God, waiting for God, waiting in God. I'm going to do a study next Sunday for Andrew's Campus Crusade group Sunday night on waiting. They wanted a study on waiting. And one of the things is that when you're waiting, you're not sitting still. You're not sitting still when you're waiting. You're active. You're preparing. You're waiting for the call. And he says, I want you to do this. You take all the stuff. It's for you now. It's for you. So Joshua rose, verse 3, and all the people of war, not just 3,000, to go up against Ai. And Joshua chose out 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them away by night. And he commanded them, saying, verse 4, behold, you shall lie in wait against the city, even behind the city. Go not very far from the city, but you all be ready. Be ready. And I and all the people, verse 5, that are with me will approach unto the city. It shall come to pass when they come out against us as at first that we will flee before them. For they will come out, verse 6, after us till we have drawn them from the city, and they will say, they will flee before us as at first. Therefore, we will flee before them. Now, I like what God's doing here. He's using their failure as at first, and he's redeeming that before them. He said, you remember that failure you had? I'm going to redo it. It's going to come out differently this time. I'm going to take your failure, and I'm going to redo it. I know, Joshua, you were sincere, but you failed. You fell on your face. You had people killed. 36 of your brothers were killed, plus Achan. That's a heavy toll. But I'm going to take that now, just like before, but it's going to come out different. What's the lesson for us? Don't ever find yourself saying this. You know, I've tried that before. I've tried that before for God, and it just didn't work. I just fail at it all the time. I'm not even going to try. No. Let him redeem the 20 or 30 or 60 failures in that very same thing, because he will. Because it's all about him and his honor and getting the most out of our life for him. We want to be reminded it's for him. The gospel is not because and for us primarily, per se. It's to bring glory to God. The Bible is about God. It's not about us. The Bible's about God. It's Christ-centric, not man-centric. And we do that so easy to even something as grand as the gospel. So we want to guard against that. I do. I have to. I'm the first one to fashion this for me. This is for me. But in a selfish me. When I go about the gospel for him, I automatically get blessed. And we move on into the next level with him. Verse 7. Then you should rise up from the ambush, seize upon the city, for the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand. I like that. The Lord your God will deliver it. And it shall be when you have taken the city that you shall set the city on fire, according to the command of the Lord, you're going to do that. See, I have commanded you. Now, what a complex battle plan, huh, for a little city. The other one was so simple. This is the whole deal. Never, ever think you can put God in a box and how he does stuff. He'll never leave the parameters of his word in doing things, but he gets real creative. And for whatever reasons he chose to do it this way, he did. So, verse 10, Joshua rose up early in the morning. No, verse 9. Therefore, he sent them forth. They went to lie in ambush and abode between Bethel and Ai on the west side of Ai. But Joshua lodged that night among his people. So I like that. The captain's there among his people. Verse 10, and Joshua rose up early in the morning and numbered the people and went up, he and the elders of Israel, before the people to Ai. And all the people, even the people of war that were with him, went up and drew close and came before the city and pitched on the north side of Ai. Now there was a valley between them and Ai. And he took about 5,000 men, Joshua did, and sent them to lie in ambush between Bethel and Ai on the west side of the city. And when they had set the people, even all the company there that was on the north of the city, their ambushers were laying in wait on the west side of the city, Joshua went that night into the midst of the valley. And it came to pass, verse 14, when the king of Ai saw it, they hurried and rose up early, and the men of the city went out against Israel to battle, he and all his people, at an appointed time before the plain there in the valley. But he didn't know that there were ambushers against him behind the city. So the king here is excited. He said, we're going to do it again. Now, they knew and heard of what was going on among the nation of Israel. Remember, Rahab had heard about the Red Sea. You know, there were lots of travelers and merchants that would go and travel these routes, and they would bring stories. Hey, you know what? There's this whole group of these nomads out there. They set their camps up according to order, and they fly their banners. And then there's this pillar of smoke, of cloud, during the day that's resting above this box these guys are carrying around. And at night, there's a pillar of fire. This is weird. And there's millions of these people. And you know what we heard? Their God parted the Red Sea and they walked across that. And get this, Jericho fell. And Ai is afraid. But you notice what you don't see happening here? Unlike Rahab, the people of Ai did not turn to that God of the Jews. Rahab did. Even though God said, when you go into the land of Canaan, the Canaanites, I want you to wipe them out. I want you to wipe them out. They have been in their sin for 430 years plus. They've had that long to turn to me. It's time for judgment. So you go in, and what did Rahab do? She appealed in faith to the God of Israel. And what did he do? He preserved her and all of the family that she evangelized, who got basically saved Old Testament style. And they survived. So what would have happened to the entire city of Ai if it had turned to God? He would have preserved them, but they didn't. So they're ready. And they're going to take on the Jews. Look, let's start in verse 15. And Joshua said all, and Joshua and all Israel made it as if they were beaten before them and fled by the way of the wilderness. And all the people that were in Ai were called together to pursue after them. And they pursued after Joshua and were drawn away from the city. And there was not a man left in Ai or Bethel, the city's empty, that went not out after Israel. And they left the city open and pursued after Israel. And the Lord said unto Joshua, I want you to stretch out your spear that is in thy hand toward Ai, and I will give it unto your hand. And Joshua stretched out the spear that he had in his hand toward the city. Remember that was something like what Moses did, where the guys were holding up his hands during the battle with the Amalekites? Same kind of thing going on here. Which means that Joshua was shown here that he's not by himself. He needs his community around him. You can be sure that there were people helping him hold his arms up at this time. Maybe there's people here in this church that need your arms held up. That's what we're here for. That's what the church is here for. Maybe there's someone in reoccurring sin that maybe a friend knows about, and there is tormenting the friend. You need to go to them, help them, say, you know what? You need to be free. You need to be free. Let me help you with this. Let me pray with you. Let me exhort you. Call me up when you're having a problem with this. You know what? In this world, which is Antichrist, we're all we have. The church is our family. This group here, I'm assuming, all know Jesus Christ. This group here is who you're going to spend eternity with in heaven. Now, it will be a lot easier to get along with up there, but this is the group. And then it will be neat and tidy. Well, verse 19, and the ambush arose quickly out of their place, and they ran as soon as he had stretched out his hand, and they entered into the city and took it and hastened. They quickly went and set the city on fire. And when the men of Ai looked behind them, they said, no. It says, they saw, and behold, the smoke of the city ascended up to heaven, and they had no power to flee this way or that. And the people that fled into the wilderness turned back upon the pursuers. Now they're closing the grip here. When Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had taken the city, verse 21, that the smoke of the city ascended, then they turned again and slew the men of Ai, and the other issued out of the city against them. So now the ones that were on one side and on the other, they closed in so that they were right in the middle of Israel, some on this side and some on that side. And they smote them so that they let none of them remain or escape. Smote means killed. That's Dr. Ambury's favorite word. It came to pass, verse 24, when Israel had made an end of slaying all the inhabitants of Ai in the field, in the wilderness where they chased them. And when they were all fallen on the edge of the sword, until they were all consumed, all the Israelites returned unto Ai and smote it with the edge of the sword. And so it was that all that fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000, even all the men of Ai. And Joshua drew not his hand back, but he stretched out his spear until they had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. So that spear stayed up in his hand the whole time. Only the cattle and the spoil of that city Israel took for a prey unto themselves. So they got to keep that according unto the word of the Lord, which had commanded Joshua. And Joshua burned Ai, verse 28, and made it a heap forever, even a desolation to this day. And the king of Ai, he hanged on a tree until evening. And as soon as the sun was down, Joshua commanded that they should take his carcass down from there, from the tree, and cast it at the entrance of the gate of the city, and raise a great heap of rocks on it, and it's there to this day. Now, here's a great victory. This is normally, such as when we have, for my end, I see a good Sunday. Everything works. Everything is a blessing. There's no floor set up to make us all crammed, things like that. But when things go well, I don't have a tendency to sit down and be thankful for some reason or to praise God. I relax. Now think about it. The only time we ever really want to consecrate ourselves to God is when things get bad, when we really blow it. Oh, you know, Lord, draw me close. I just want to be so close to you. Make me appreciate, and we pray. Things are bad. But what about then when things are good? We never do that. And Joshua did. He builds an altar after a victory. You'd think he was going to do that before, but he didn't. He did it after. Now he's learning. He's learning. We're all learning. I don't know about you, but I feel like I just started learning recently, again, how to walk, how to see things, how to appreciate, how to read the Bible again. Why? Because we aren't as spiritual as we think we are. Now, you can find churches that will tell you you're real spiritual. The Bible would say otherwise. We're not spiritual. We're carnal. We struggle with carnality. We struggle with all the old things that are there. We're told that we don't even know how to pray. Don't know how to pray? That's what the Bible says. We know not how to pray. Peter knew that. He says, teach us to pray, Lord. So what does God do? I'll put some books out there you can learn on praying, because you're not going to read the Bible about praying, so I'll put some books out there. And you still don't make any progress to your liking. So what does he do? Well, I have my son intercede for you at my throne. You mean you're going to have Jesus pray for me? Yep. When? Every day, every moment. Well, that's pretty good. I guess I'm kind of covered. Oh, well, you need prayer, Dave. The Holy Spirit's going to pray for you too. He's going to intercede for you. Well, Lord, you know, that doesn't do a lot for my ego. My inner child is rather kicked through the hedge there. Don't you want to build up my self-esteem? Dave, your self-esteem is so built up. No, you don't know how to pray. You're not spiritual. But you can do this. You can cling to me, and you can know you need to learn every day until I finish the job when I take you home with me. Well, what can I take credit for? You can take credit for your sins, but you even gave those to me. So I'm pretty much a basket case. Now you got it. Now you can serve me. There's your strength. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chiefest. Wow. You know, a lot of churches don't mention sin much anymore. I think the mention of sin and God's solution for it, for his people, is the most liberating thing you can have, instead of sweeping it under the carpet. I am so grateful that he takes my failures and has put them on the cross, and I can come to him boldly anytime and talk to him. The key is, will I? Will I? I encourage you. You need to do that. If you've had an AI in your life, let him redo it. He never, ever gives up on you. What's that song? He never lets go. Oh no, he never lets go. So we see the response here. Then Joshua, verse 30, built an altar unto the Lord God of Israel on Mount Ebal. Now this is unusual. He builds the altar on Mount Cursed. Okay? Just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones over which no man has lifted up any iron, and they offered there, check it out, burnt offerings to the Lord, and they sacrificed peace offerings. So there's two types of offerings. The burnt one is for their sin. That's totally consumed. It's ashes. The altar, ugly, uncut, non-pretty stones. Why would that be? Isn't God impressed by huge, massive things that are hand-cut by man? No. He made the novas, the constellations. A building or a structure is going to impress him? No, it impresses us. So he says, I don't want you touching that altar. I don't want you putting any sweat into it for you to stand back and say, you know what? Look what I did there. I helped God. I helped God. God says, you're not helping me do nothing. I want you to offer the sacrifice, a burnt offering that's going to be totally incinerated and offered up to me, because it's going to be a symbol of my son who gave himself completely for you. And what's the next offering? Peace offering. I'll remind you, what are those? That's a barbecue with God. It's a church picnic. Now get this. Let's add some depth to this. Would you think that after this, the inhabitants of that area that were there watching this big fire of Ai would gather? There's 3 million Jews, okay? And the place that they're meeting kind of comes down into kind of a valley where there's almost like seating on the side of this valley. It's still there to this day. The acoustics are perfect. And I wonder if some of the other Canaanites were there watching this. They're burning sacrifices there. And then they see something real odd. They see joy, laughter, barbecuing meat, people eating. And they see it like a family enjoying a picnic with Dad. And they go, what is this thing? What is this going on? We've never seen anything like this. They seem to be very comfortable in front of this God of theirs. They seem to feel very personally connected to him. We don't have that. We fear our weirdness of gods. But there they are. Boy, that smells good, what they're making. I wonder. Peace offerings. Fellowship with God. And then Joshua wrote there upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he wrote in the presence of the children of Israel. And all Israel and their elders and officers and their judges stood on this side, the ark on that side before the priests and the Levites, which bear the ark on the covenant of the Lord, as well as the stranger, as he that was born among them, half of them over against a mountain of Gerizim, that's beautiful, and half of them over against Mount Cursed, Ebal, as Moses, a servant of the Lord, had commanded before, that they should bless the people of Israel. And afterward, he read all the words of the law and blessings and cursings according to all that is written in the book of the law. Now, before we go on, when you get a chance, go back and open up the book of Deuteronomy and see how long that is. That's a long church service. A long service. He read the whole law. Didn't leave anything out. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded, verse 35, which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel. And check this out. With the women, the little ones, and the strangers that were there among them. Kids. Now, they weren't, the kids there were not like little flannel board characters. Kids were kids. Can you imagine Brooke standing through the reading of the book of Deuteronomy as we sit and wait for it to be read by Joshua? Oh, get this. Now, you remember this. On one side, the Levites would be shouting the curses. On the other side, the other group would be shouting the blessings. And in the middle, the people would be shouting, Amen. That would be a freaky thing for all of the inhabitants of that area to be watching. And it's resonating out of this valley. Thou shalt not such and such and such. If you do, you'll be blessed over here. You'll be cursed over here. And then this booming amen from all the people, 3 million people, amen. With the smell of the barbecue still wafting over the area, 3 million people. And then they're happy. See the peace offering with a time, God said, rejoice. You're going to rejoice. I had to remember that these last couple of days. Dave, lighten up. I know what's going on with this emergent church thing. I prophesied it. I told you this was going to happen. You taught on that. It isn't from the outside in this time. You taught that, Dave. It's from the inside now. It's going to implode. We know that in the latter days, men will forsake the faith. Men will forsake the truth. And they will take unto themselves doctrines of demons. Teachings of demons. It's a curriculum. It's a catalog. Demonic you. And yet, he said, I'm on the throne. You rejoice in what you have. You teach your people. You teach them to rejoice. Warn them. Keep them simple. I don't want them putting a hand on that altar. It's my work. And I want them to enjoy the complete consuming of my son for their on their behalf. And I want them to enjoy the peace offering that my son has provided in having joy with them and me. Because it's about Yahweh God. And I'm so glad. So what's part of the lesson today? Let's look to God. Check with him for everything. Even the smallest, the AIs. Everything. I can look around and I can see so many examples where we can blow it, where we can have a result of something that God would say, you didn't have to have it end up that way. This morning, just simply this morning, Andrew's off playing music at Huntington Beach. He's done that before. What was done this time? Prayer. David's filled in. He's done that before. I hope to God that David prayed. His wife prayed. because he knew that it's not just playing a guitar. This is the heritage of Asaph in the temple, bringing worship and praise before the living God. It hasn't changed. It was a spiritual venture. It's not a mechanical, intellectual venture. It's spiritual. We deal in the invisible. What about when you drive to work? What about when you see your husband or your wife or your kids drive off to school? Do you pray for them? Oh, they're just driving to school. Oh, no. You're marked. You're marked. You have a gifted child spiritually? Spiritually gifted? Oh, pray. You think you're the only one that sees the gifting of that child? The serpent sees that also. And don't ever think they're on autopilot. I'm always checking Andrew. I'm always checking his attitude, his countenance, what he's letting into his life. Always. Why? He's naive. He's young. He's stupid. He hasn't lived. He can be a punk. That's Jeff. We can all be punks, right? Except Jeff. Enjoy Jesus. Be on guard. Hold the trowel in one hand, the sword in the other, the sword of the Spirit. Remember, never ever depart from this. It's His love letter to us. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day, Lord. We ask you'd bless this time, that you would accept this final song, Lord, once again as an offering, that you would bless us this day and keep us safe, Lord, from the smallest AIs to the largest Jerichos, Lord. It's all for you and unto you. In Jesus' name, amen.